Well, we are in this series called Seasons, and we are looking at the different seasons in our lives and how in each season, following God and having a vibrant faith can look really different. And so we've looked a couple weeks ago when I was here last week, we looked at what does it mean to live out that last quarter of life, like that season, that part, and how do you live that faithfully? We looked at how the seasons change. We'll look at starting off well in life, and how do we put the building blocks of faith in place? So we're kind of walking through these different seasons. And today, we're going to take a look at kind of that middle season, that kind of mid-career, mid-family season that we all kind of walk into. For some of you, you'll say, well, that season is past, and thank you, Jesus. That is long gone, you know, that's gone. And so that's looking back. For some of you, you'll be like, well, I'm not there yet. And for some, you'll be like, yes, this is right where I'm at. But I want you to hear this for this series. One, no matter what season you're in, as we walk through Scripture and the principles in Scripture, we're going to find these principles of Scripture actually apply to us in all of these seasons. And you can apply these in every part of your life. And so as you hear these words, it may be more intense in one season or another, but these will be things you can apply no matter where you're at. But two, one of the gifts that we have as a congregation is that we're a multi-generational congregation. We got everybody here in all different seasons of life. And what Scripture tells us to do is to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, to be about encouraging each other and pushing each other on in the faith. And to do that well, you need to know what's going on in the seasons of life in the people around you. And so we're gonna learn about these different seasons and how to live faithfully in that to encourage and minister to the people around us. So I'm going to pray for us today, and then we're going to open the Scripture. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks today that you have a word for us. That the Scripture that we read isn't just some ancient text, but you knew that we would be here today gathered around your word, and you had something that we need to hear. So speak to us through your Scripture. May we hear it, may it grab hold of our hearts, may we live it out. We pray this in your name. Amen. When I was sort of in preparation for a certain season of ministry, I got to be part of this cohort of ministry preparation, and they brought in some pastors that were a little further along than us. And I remember the day they brought in Peter Horn. He was in his mid-40s. That was so old, man. That dude, I couldn't believe, you know, and seasoned, you know, in his 40s. And Peter came in to talk to this group of pastors. And I'll never forget it, because Peter started, all of a sudden, started kind of tearing up. He got real emotional. And I was like, what is going on, man? What is he? And he said, there's going to come a day when you realize that you're not Rick Warren and you're not going to be Rick Warren. And then he said, at that point that you actually start to learn what it means to be a good pastor and a good shepherd. Now, you guys are going, who's Rick Warren and why does that, you know, who cares, right? And that's because pastors have weird heroes. Rick Warren was the pastor of this great church in Southern California, and he wrote Purpose-Driven Life that some of you may have gone through. He's a big hero for pastors, and he was going, there's going to come a day when you realize you're not going to be that guy. You're not Rick Warren. And you can actually learn how to be a good pastor, a good shepherd in the midst of that. But I know you don't get that, right? So I got to translate that for you. So some of you, maybe you're part of the band this morning, and there comes a day when you realize you're not going to be Rod Stewart. That's who you wanted to be. That's what you have been growing. I don't know. You held on to Rod Stewart. There's some others of you that this morning, you're going to have to come to grips with the fact that you're not going to be Peyton Manning. It's just not going to happen. You're still trying. I get it. Like, it's not going to be there. You're not. Or some of you are like, who are we talking about? It's Mother's Day, man. I know. And for some of you, you need to know, you're not going to be Martha Stewart, you know? And she's not related to Rod Stewart, but you're not going to be her. I'm not going to be Martha Stewart. It's just not going to happen. That feels like it can be defeat. It feels like it can be the giving up on dreams. When I go, hey, there's a realization that dream that you thought you were living for is just not going to look like that in my life. That can be really tough. And it could feel like defeat. It could feel like the giving up on dreams. But I want you to know what else it can be. That can actually be the beginning of flourishing for you. That's what the scripture talks us about. Every one of us, we come to these times in our life when we look around and we go like, is this all there is? You know, is this all it's going to be? It's not what I was hoping it would be like. I drove here this morning in my 2009 Honda Odyssey minivan. There were cooler cars on the road, you know, as I drove in, just saying. And I drove in and I thought, oh, you know, I'm driving my own minivan to the office. I just get up and do that every day. Drive home and try to get kids to do the homework. And they're not going to, but I try, you know. And I get up the next day and drive that same minivan, you know, and I go, like, is this all there is? Like, is this just what it looks like? I talk to moms all the time that get in that kind of that middle part of life and, you know, they're wrestling with different things and how to be a good mom and what does it mean to, you know, and be a good mom but also be a productive member of society. You know, all the kind of things that are wrestling and I talk to these moms all the time that feel like, I don't know that I'm doing this that well, right? And then they go like, is this all there is? Like, is it just this over and over? Everybody comes to that at some point. Maybe you come to that in different little places in life. Maybe you have one big one when you go, is this what I'm going to be doing forever? And some of you, you've hit that place and you've kind of given up on that dream and you just keep asking that question. But for others of you, you feel like, no, I'm supposed to do more. Like I'm supposed to, and you just keep pushing and you push hard. Like I've got to be more than what I am right now. And you feel like you're not there and you keep trying to present yourself that way. Cammie and I, my wife and I, we go out for a date night as regularly as possible, you know. And these days when we go out for a date night, what we do is we sit around watching other people on their date nights, right? And so we're kind of, I know you guys don't do that. That's creepy, but that's what we do. We're looking around the room, and we'll see a couple that's been together forever, and they're just comfortable with themselves, and they're just having a great time, and you know they've been married 40 years, and they're just having a wonderful time. But we'll see that other couple that this is like the first or second date. It's so uncomfortable, you know. And we're just laser focused. If you ever see us staring at you in a restaurant, that's what's going on. We're just laser focused and watching. And we'll see this couple be so uncomfortable because they're trying to present themselves in the best possible light. And it just feels so difficult and so hard. And Cam and I will look at each other and we'll be like, well, you never have to worry about us getting divorced because I'm not going through that again, man. That is exhausting, you know. It is just exhausting trying to be somebody that you think you're supposed to be. And it's so difficult. And the truth is we all find ourselves in those places sometimes. Paul actually, the Apostle Paul, talks to the church about this. He's talking to a group of people in the church. He does it in several of his letters, the letter to the Corinthians, letter to the Romans, where he talks to these folks that are trying to figure out, like, where do they fit? And are they of value? And is their life important? Or is it just like the same old, and kind of where do they fit in the church and in their families? And where do they fit in their community? And they're just kind of struggling with this. And people seem to have struggled with it a lot. I know you all don't, but back in those days, because it shows up in a lot of places for Paul. We're going to look at one today. This is Romans chapter 12. You have your Bible with you. I want to invite you to open that up. This is Romans chapter 12. We're going to start reading from verse 3. It'll also be on the screens, and you can follow along. This is what Paul says. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. And if it is serving, then serve. And if it is teaching, then teach. And if it is to encourage, then give encouragement. And if it is giving, then give generously. And if it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, this is a common theme for Paul. He'll talk about the body of Christ and how we all have different parts. He'll talk about how you have different gifts, and he gives different lists in different places. Sometimes it's a list like this. Sometimes it's a longer list. Sometimes he talks about it as your calling, and sometimes Paul will talk about the different positions that people play, the different roles that people play within the church or the community. But it all kind of comes to this same theme, that God has gifted each of you to play a role. But I don't want you to miss how this starts, right? Did you catch the first part of the passage? This is verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. That's not a typical Mother's Day passage right there. That's not, we don't usually do that one on Mother's Day. Don't think of yourself too highly. But I want you to get what Paul's doing. We often, when we read that passage, think, oh, that's about humility, right? You should live a life of humility and not, you know, not think too highly of yourself. Like, that's important. And that's true. You should live a life of humility. You should approach everyone and every day with a sense of humility. That would be a really important thing. That's a biblical principle that you should live by. Sometimes I see people that think of themselves, in a certain way, and I want to use that scripture against them. You know, I just want to give them a little knockdown here. Here you go, man. Do you know the scripture? Don't think of yourself too highly. But Paul's actually doing much more than that. It's not just a general encouragement to be humble. Paul's helping you frame yourself and how you see yourself. Actually, what Paul is doing is he's giving permission. He is saying, you have some gifts. That's what he says in this passage. But you know what else he says? You don't have all of the gifts. He says, you don't need to think of yourself so highly, because that's not what's required of you. That's not what I'm actually looking for. Paul gives permission. You don't have to be everything. And he starts off right there. Like, you don't have to view yourself in this way of being the person that has it all and has doing all the right things and put it all together. You don't have to view yourself that way. That's how Paul starts this passage. So when he says, don't think of yourself so highly, he's actually giving you permission to think of yourself the way that God sees you. And that is rightly. God gives you gifts. And this is what Paul jumps right into. He's actually gifted you. And that's a beautiful thing. We often don't spend enough time on this, right? God has gifted you. And the first thing I want you to do when you hit this moment where you go, is this all there is? Is this all it's going to be? And I start looking around at other people and they're so much, you know, they're successful and they've got it working. And here's what I want you to do. This is step one. I want you to take a look at what gifts God has actually given you. You know, sometimes, because we're taught to be humble, that feels uncomfortable. Like, I don't want to think about the things I'm good at, you know? I'm used to going, oh, I'm not so great at that. I'm not. But Scripture's real clear. Figure out what your gifts are. And it's real clear about this. God has gifted you. He's gifted each one of you. in unique ways. No matter where you're at in life, Scripture is so clear. He has given you good gifts. He's given you good gifts for the building up of the church. He's given you good gifts for your family. He's given you good gifts to bless the community. God has gifted you. You have gifts, and it's part of your duty to actually take some time and figure out what those are. It is okay. You have permission to think about what God has made you good at, the way that God has wired you and blessed you, the situation that God has put you in, and what He has called you to. These are good things that you should pay attention to, spend time on, and figure out. God has gifted every one of you uniquely. This is a beautiful thing, and you need to spend time doing that. Get comfortable with what your gifts are. Get comfortable with where God has called you. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking to that church, and he's saying, God has put you, like there were some people saying, I wish I had a different position. I was in a different place. And he's saying, God has put you in the position that He's put you in. Get comfortable with that, because there's actually a blessing there. You're blessed to be in that place. You're blessed to have the gifts that you have. God has gifted you. Now, there's a second thing that Paul's saying in this. God has given you good gifts. That's number one. Number two, God has not given you all the gifts. And it's okay to figure out what you're not gifted at. And it is okay to say, I don't have all the gifts. This past week, I got to fly up to my daughter. She's finished her freshman year in college, and I got to fly up to meet her as she finished up school, and then we drove back together. I had her captive in the car for 11 hours. It was awesome, you know. And we were talking about things Dad talk about, which is, do you have a job yet? Have you applied for jobs? How many jobs have you applied for? Here's my phone, since I'm driving and you're doing nothing, why don't you apply for some jobs right now? You know, like, that was the conversation on the way home. If anybody's hiring, let me know. So we're talking about that. And at some point I was like, well, your mom says, you know, there's some people in the neighborhood that are looking for some childcare, kind of a nanny thing. I think that pays pretty good. And she looked at me and she was like, I'm not good at children. I don't even like children, you know? I know she's half joking because she teaches kids and does great and all that. But I did have to laugh. It's good to know what you're good at. It's also good to know what you're not. And Paul gives you permission. You don't have to be everything. I so often will talk to a mom that's in the middle of life that kind of wrestle with this feeling guilty, like, should I have a full-time heavy-duty career? Should I do full-time just time with my kids and some part-time with career, not career, you know, like all those questions. And they're just so tough. There's no right answer. And this is just like a wrestling and they get this twistedness in their heart because there's this wrestling like, I need to be everything. Like I should be all the things I see out there. And I should be able to be great at all of them, you know? I should be able to do all the things just right. But Scripture goes, no, you have gifts, and they're good. And other people have other gifts, and they're good at those. And it's okay for them to have those gifts and you to have these. And they don't have the same gifts you have. You assume that they do. You think they've got all the gifts that you have plus what you can see. But that's not true. They've got the gifts that God has given them. And God says, we come together as a church. We come together as one body. It all works together. In one place, Paul is talking directly using this metaphor. And he goes, everybody can't be the head and everybody can't be the foot. That would be a weird body if everybody were feet. You know, we're just a body full of feet. That wouldn't make any sense. But God has gifted you with good gifts. And there's some things that God hasn't given you. And it's okay. And there's a big piece. You want to be okay through this midtime in life where we hit this wall and we start to think, you know, is there more and should I be more and do I need to be more? I want you to know you have permission to be the person that God has gifted you to be. And that's enough. You can live a life of flourishing if you spend the time to figure out what your good gifts are, what your callings are, and actually lean into those. Like develop that, grow in that. God's gifted me this way. He's given me passion here. I'm going to grow in that. And you'll find flourishing there. You'll find joy there. But so often we actually spend our time focusing on our deficits and not our gifts. And that's a way that leads to death, not life. I mean, there's some things that we use as an excuse. Like I'll say to my kids, like, God didn't give me the gift of, I don't have the spiritual gift of patience, you know? And they're like, come on, Dad. And I'm like, get in the car. You know, I don't have that gift. But I'm joking, right? I know that I should work on patience. That makes sense. But it's okay to not be everything, all things. And if I focus my life around what I don't have, that's just it's defeating. It's actually not how God wired you. I want to say to you, like, hey, stop longing to be somebody that you're not. Stop longing to have that life that you don't have. Stop longing to have that thing that you don't have. But I can't, it's not that easy, right? You can't just go, well, stop wanting that. That's kind of hard to do. So what I can give you are some practices that you can put into place that help you, that encourage you in the right direction. The first one is this. Have friends around you that encourage, not ones that just spend their time judging. Now here's what I mean by that. I don't mean that you have friends around you that are judging you all the time. But the people that you put in your life around you, they have incredible impact on the direction that you're going. If you find yourself focusing on your deficits, pay attention to who's around you. Are they people that encourage you, that point out the gifts that God has in you? Are they people that point out the gifts that God has given to other people and those around? Are they people that are looking for the ways that God is growing people? Or are they people that are always critical, always judging, always pointing out the faults? They might not be pointing them out in you. Maybe you've bonded over pointing them out in others. But guys, that has detriment to your soul. Look at the people who are around you. Are they people that encourage? You want to surround yourself with encouragers. A second thing that you can do, a practice you can put in place, is to actually spend less time peering into the lives of others. I'm always looking to see, well, man, they're doing cool stuff. Man, that family, they've got such cool things happening. Now, what I see are the cool things. I don't see all the stuff that's going on behind closed doors. I don't see all the brokenness that I know is often happening. I don't see all the struggle that they're going through. I just see the cool stuff. But if we spend our time, sometimes we don't notice it. Sometimes it happens just on our, you know, our Instagram feeds or whatever. But if we spend our time and our energy focusing, peering in on the lives of others, you know, it's just another way of saying that comparison is the thief of joy. And if you spend your time there, then you'll find yourself bogged down and asking that question, God, is this all there is? Because you'll look and long for what you don't have. And the third thing that you can do is you can actually actively try to not know what other people think about you. Now, that's not natural. Like so often I want to, what did they think? And what are they... And that's kind of a natural thing. We see it even in the world of psychology that we often build our sense of self-worth on what we think other people think of us. That's a common psychological term called the looking glass self. We go, hey, what do they think of me? And that's how I view myself. And so it's natural for us to just kind of want to know what was the gossip about me, or what did they think of me? I mean, that's We ask that question. We do it in subtle ways. You guys aren't as obvious as that. Like, you're not like me. You're like, what do they think about me? But you know, we have that sense in us. But you can actually actively push against that. To say, maybe they are. Maybe they are sneering at me. Please don't tell me. I don't want to know. What I want to know, and what I wanted to push you towards, is asking the question, what does God think of me? This God who created you and loves you, who knows you intimately, who gifted you. What does he think of you? See, that's the way to find flourishing in our lives. There's a sense in this mid-time of life, this season, that one of the biggest tasks that we have to do is to start to understand what our gifts are and be okay with our gifts and be okay with the things that God did not gift us. And then as we lean into those gifts, lean into that calling, we start to flourish. I get twisted up here. There's another place where Paul is writing to the church. This is in 1 Corinthians. It won't come up on the screen. It's in 1 Corinthians 4. And he's talking to a group of Christians. And the ESV translation is one I like best here. And it says this. Paul's talking to them about, you know, just kind of what's required of them. And this is what he says. He says, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. That one little verse, that one little sentence, it's in the middle of a bunch of context that we can't do today, but that one little sentence just stands out to me for two reasons. One, he says, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ, to flourish in that? You're a steward. That's the word he uses. That's an important word, guys. The NIV uses a different word. It's like to those who have a deposit that God has given, entrusted things to, but it's the same concept, right? You're a steward. I think that I'm supposed to, my job is to have a dream for my life and live a life chasing my dreams. But that's not the way the scripture talks about us. It doesn't say you're to be a person that's pursuing your dreams. It says you're a steward. God has given you good gifts and your job is a steward. A steward takes care of something that's not theirs. The scripture says you are not your own. Been bought with a price. You're Christ's. And your role is a steward. These gifts were given to you. Steward them well. That's your job, to be a steward. Now, there's a second thing that that phrase says. It says, it is required of stewards that they be found. And I would think that sentence would finish. It was required of stewards that they be found successful or they be found worthy. But that's not what it says. It says it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. This is a call on your life. It's faithfulness, not success. So often I get that backwards. I think that my life, what I'm supposed to be, is successful. I was talking to a guy a couple of weeks back, and he was kind of mid-career, and he was telling me, he was going like, I don't feel successful in my career. But I could just see it, the whole demeanor, he was saying more than that, right? He wasn't feeling just not successful in his career. He wasn't feeling successful in life. Such a heavy burden. Like, just didn't feel successful. But scripture says, the calling on your life is faithfulness. Being faithful to the call that God has given you. Being faithful to steward the gifts that God has given you. That's what the call is. It's not successful. We have all these different ways of defining successful and all these different ways of not getting there. And then we hit the wall and we go, oh, is this all there is? It's depressing, or we're pushing to be something that we're not. And God doesn't call you to that. He says, be faithful. You want to give a great gift to the community? Be faithful. You want to give a great gift to this church? Be faithful. You want to give a great gift to your family? Be faithful. You'd be a mom that that lives out the calling, be a mom that's faithful. Faithfulness is a calling for each one of us. God has gifted you. Be faithful with that gift. Let me pray for us. God, sometimes when I read passages like, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, I struggle. Sometimes I don't think highly of myself. I know I'm a mess. But I read that passage and I just go, well, then what? And to hear your words that each one has been gifted, that I don't have to be all the things, but just to be faithful to the gifts that you've given me. As Father, would you help me do that? I find myself longing for something else that I'm not. And I pray that you would help me to see what you've given me and to live into it and to be faithful to it. God, could you do that in my heart? Would you do that in all of our hearts? Would you make us a church of people who are faithful to the gifts that make up the body? We pray this in your name. Amen.